Good evening, everyone. Good to have you in the evening service. Our ushers are going to give you a Gospel Crusade card that looks like this. So as I make some opening announcements, how many of you got these already? A couple, okay? So most everybody needs these. Let's go ahead and get those out, ushers, to the folks as we start the service. I want to talk to you about 8 weeks from tonight. 8 weeks from tonight, 2 months out, is the beginning of our spring revival, which my father will be preaching this year. And to kick off the revival, we are having a family and friends feast on that day with an emphasis of getting people that you know to church, right? We believe that if they get to church, get under the preaching of the gospel, who knows what God can do in their lives. And so with that, we don't want to wait till 3 days before to invite people. We want to start plowing up the soil right now. So I want to give you some ideas to begin to get some names in your mind and some ideas on plowing the field with kindness. Plowing the field with kindness. And kindness does a lot in people's hearts. Yesterday we sang a song on outreach, and it talked about sowing seeds of kindness. In bringing in the sheaves, part of it is sowing seeds of kindness. And so with that, I want to give you some ideas here. Deliver flowers to somebody in your neighborhood or a friend that has surgery. A couple of weeks ago, I found out my neighbor had gallbladder surgery. My wife was out getting groceries, and I said, "Hun, can you get me some flowers? And let's take some flowers over to our neighbor, and let's sit down and pray with them and show kindness. Show kindness. That's one idea. If you have a plow or a shovel and you can help with their driveways or sidewalks, that's another practical way to show kindness to them. Invite them over for a dinner. Drop off a gift card to a grocery store. Offer to pray with a neighbor or a friend and share in a need or a concern. Help them with an indoor or an outdoor project. Take ripe produce from your garden. Not right now, but it's a way to show kindness. And kindness opens hearts. That's what it does. Kindness opens hearts. Be genuinely kind. And ask the Lord to put people in your life that you would say, man, for the purpose of getting them to Christ or getting them at least to church over the next 2 months, 8 weeks, I am going to give myself to kindness towards these people, towards these names that God's put in my realm of influence. And maybe, just maybe, they'll come with you to the family and friends feast day. We'll have a meal that's prepared. You won't be bringing meal on that day. We'll be preparing a meal for you on that day to kick off the revival and have evening service at its normal time on that day. But it's a tremendous opportunity to outreach, have outreach, be an outreach, be a caring Christian, showing compassion towards somebody for the sake of the gospel, okay? So I'll be talking to you more about that a little bit in between weeks here, but I wanted to bring that to your attention tonight. Most of you got the Gospel Crusade card that looks like this, and on Wednesday night, talked to our members about this in our members meeting. Pastor Ganeri is a pastor that my father has been to his church, knows him very well, and good church, evangelistically oriented. And they are doing a gospel crusade. Now, I've been introduced to some of these, and they're more Billy Graham types, where the evangelist is in charge, and it's not under the authority of a local church or a local church pastor. And I've told them I'm not interested. But this is under the authority of a pastor in a local church. Their goal is to reproduce a church through this outreach. On the back, it gives you their objectives, okay? Through mail or through door knocking, they want to hit all 32,000 doors in Trenton, New Jersey. They want to invite every resident to the tent meetings via door-to-door and mail invitations. They want to conduct powerful and heartwarming outdoor gospel preaching services each night, May 13th through 17th, and start a new church plant or a church extension on May 19th. So we want to get behind church planting. We are for churches being planted, especially churches that have a burden to do it. And this church does, and we know this man, and we're excited about that. And so they sent these cards so that we would pray. So I'm giving one to you tonight so that we will begin to pray for the Gospel Crusade in Trenton in May. That's our prayer focus tonight. Every Sunday this year, we have a different prayer focus. This is the one tonight. And so, Kyle Davis, it's good to have you in service. Would you stand and pray over this crusade that God would draw people to Himself and a church would be planted? Would you do that for us? Amen. Also want to give you two updates tonight. One is Hilda Salido. Hilda has been under some intense pain that she's dealing with and has been dealing with for about a week and a half. Many of you know she helps in our office, an important part in the office. But I know she would appreciate your prayers with that. She's lost some rest because of that. We're just praying that God would take what's in her body and provide pain relief for her. Second one is Irene Camley. I got a call from the family today. And Irene was admitted back to the hospital with pneumonia and influenza. And it doesn't look like she'll make it through today or tomorrow. And so was in there to be able to see her today. She has a mask on, unconscious, sang some songs. We prayed. I don't think she knew I was there, but I'd ask you to pray for her family and pray for Irene. Now, saying all that, Irene's got 9 lives. And so it's very possible that God could pull her out of this. I remember talking to her during COVID when she was about ready to go on a ventilator. I could not go in and visit her. I said, Irene, I'm probably not going to see you this side of glory, but I will see you in glory someday. She knows she's going to glory. And 3 days later, she's like, hi, Pastor, how are you today? Irene, what happened? So we don't know what God's will is in that, but I know the family would appreciate your prayers. Talk to the family this afternoon. So please be in prayer about those things. If you're a head of department and you missed last Sunday night's meeting, I do need to talk to you about prayer meetings that we are scheduling throughout this year for your ministry. Please, please do talk to me about that. We have a sweetheart banquet on Friday night, and I love sweetheart banquets. I think they're great, but from time to time, it seems like if there's somewhat of a semi-formal occasion, sometimes people forget the principle of modesty. And we don't want to forget that principle here. All right? Modesty means covered. Okay? Modesty means that we practice, even at a formal occasion, we practice modesty. All right? Which means in our church, we've given clear direction as to what that means for ladies, something below the knee when sitting, and obviously all the different areas that we talk about. So let's not have a banquet come up and let that be the exception and think, well, it's a banquet, this doesn't matter. No, it does matter. At all of our gatherings, it matters. And if you're part of our church, I would ask you to uphold that. In everything that we're doing here, that's a very, very important principle. And so I want to remind you of that. I would like to take pictures of our sponsors for Philippine pastors tonight right up here, if I could have about 5 minutes of your time at the end of the service. And I think that covers pretty much everything that I wanted to get to you tonight as we open the service. Let's stand together. And Brother Jordan, would you just pray over Irene and Hilda tonight as we open, okay?
Thank you for your prayer.
Amen. Take your songbooks. Let's sing together. God bless you.
Hymn number 333. Hymn number 333. It is just like His great love. We'll sing all 4 stanzas of hymn number 333.
Amen.
Remain standing for prayer. JB, would you pray over offering, please?
Thank you for the fact that this is your word. Lord, thank you for bringing the brother with you. Lord, we just pray that you'll have what we need to know that it comes from your word. And Lord, we just ask that we have open hearts and minds. I thank you for the offering we're about to collect. Give us wisdom in how we use it. In the name I pray.
Please be seated. Thank you. me, please. Turn to hymn number 417. Hymn number 417, It Is Well With My Soul. Again, we'll sing all four stanzas of hymn number 417.
For your power from heaven.
Dr. Williams with us tonight. Dr. Williams has been in the ministry for a long, long time. And for the last number of years, he's been doing something similar to what my father's doing, and going and encouraging churches and declaring the Word of God. And I will promise you something tonight, and you tell me if I'm wrong at the end of the service. I believe your vocabulary will be stretched tonight. You got any of those words? Yes, yes. I don't know if he does it every day, reads a new word in the English vocabulary, but when I listen to him, somewhere in the message, there's going to be a word that I'm going, now what does that mean? Has been faithful to really hold up the Word of God over the years, and we're very, very thankful for his ministry. And so, Brother Williams, you come and preach with us.
Thank you, and I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord. Good to be with you this evening, and it's been good to be with you all this week. We've been ensconced in your prophet's chamber, very comfortable. It's really a time of rest and relaxation, reading and so forth, and we've appreciated that. We appreciate being a part of your missionary family, your prayers and your support. And my wife has a sign-up sheet back there in that entry area. If you want to receive, we have a bi-monthly Ron and Glenda update by email only. So if you want to get it, just sign up on that with your email address and so forth, and we'll be glad to send that to you. I wanted to say this publicly, Pastor, because I wanted you to hear it publicly. This week I had occasion to speak with a staff person at Baptist College of Ministry, and they remarked about how much they appreciated your ministry there. It was really a blessing when you were there, so just wanted you to know that. All right, let's turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. where we should begin our reading at verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Excuse me. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Then please, to Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14, we'll read just a couple of verses. This is Paul's first missionary journey. And he had a lot of serious experiences in his first missionary journey when he was called to the mission field. Look, please, at verses 19 and 20. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Albeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Father, we thank thee for thyself. We thank thee for our blessed Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the blessed Word of God. And now, Lord, encourage our hearts tonight. Help us along our pilgrim way in this wicked, evil, and dangerous world in which we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul had a 34-year ministry about. He ended up in the Mamertine prison there in Rome at the end of his ministry. He was beheaded by the Roman Emperor Nero in 67 AD, the same year the Apostle Peter was martyred on the Appian Way, just outside of Rome. Paul had a vision here that we just read about. In 56 A.D., this epistle was written to the Corinthian church. And can you imagine this? Paul had problems with the church. There were people in the church upset with him and criticizing him, having real problems with him. And so he was being falsely accused by all these opponents that he had. And he was forced to defend himself for the Lord's sake, for the ministry's sake, and to unmask false apostles. All of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that we did not read is a long list of his ministry accomplishments. And some of his adversaries in verses 12 through 15 were Satan's servants. And you might say, now wait a minute. I thought you were talking about the local church at Corinth. That I am. But some of them were Satan's servants. This reminds us, does it not, of the parable of the tares in the Gospel of Matthew, where in God's wheat field, it's not all wheat. There's another plant called darnel, which looks very much like wheat. In fact, it's counterfeit wheat. Don't ever eat it, by the way. You'll get very, very sick. It's not edible. But you don't know the difference between darnel and wheat until harvest time. And that's when the angels will collect the tares and throw them into the fire. This is very sobering to me because as I think, for example, of our Lord's apostles, 12 men at the Last Supper, our Lord said these awful words, that one of you will betray me. And I don't think 11 men turned and looked at Judas. I don't think that happened. Well, for one thing, he was elected to be the treasurer. The 11 Jewish men elected him to be treasurer. That says something, because he was apparently a likable guy. And I can just imagine as they had this, whatever this took place, we're not told in the scriptures how they did this, but somehow they made this decision to have him carry the purse for the whole group. And I can just imagine some of the, well, certainly not going to vote for Peter. He's too unstable. And he's a zealot. And, you know, you go down the list. Judas, he's my man. I like him. He's likable. He's my man. I'm voting for him. 11 Jewish men did vote for him. He apparently was one of the more likable personalities in the whole group for that to have happened. They trusted him with their resources. And so, this is, I don't know about you, but this is sobering to me. Because in God's church, there are those who are tares. And no one will suspect that they are. Only that person knows. That person in the Lord. But it's a very serious situation. But he had to act here like a begging fool, a bragging fool, which was not Christ-like, verse 17. And much of 2 Corinthians 11 is a list of his sufferings, stripes above measure. That would have been from the Jews, because the Romans used the rods. The Jews used the stripes. Labors more abundant. Prisons more frequent. In death, often, 40 stripes, save one. They didn't want to go over 40, so they gave 39. He was beaten with rods by the Romans. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked 3 times, a night and a day in the deep. Now, that might have been in the Mediterranean during Euroclydon. The perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of his own countrymen, perils by heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, and among false brethren. This man was a hero. By God's grace, he withstood all of that and still won many, many souls to Christ. So in verse 1, we learn that his boasting is reluctant boasting. It's not expedient. It's not helpful. Boasting isn't helpful, or it's not beneficial. It's not profitable. But Paul had little to say about his conversion on the road to Damascus. That he repeated that story no less than 3 times. But that was not the occasion we're looking at here. He didn't want to boast of what he had done, but what God had done. There's a better way to validate his ministry than through boasting, not to glory. No man could say that they had experienced or endured more than Paul. And any time I start feeling sorry for myself, I look at this list and you're just acting like an immature person. He had received visions after his conversion. And these were evidence of his relationship with the Lord and his favor with the Lord. It's virtuous and excellent to have a humble spirit if you're honored by God in this world. And when we inform about our walk with the Lord, we better include how it kept us humble. Because the Lord has a way of doing that with each one of us in a precise way. We're all different, obviously, and he does that precisely for each individual. With Paul, he had a thorn in that kept him humble. Now, I don't know if that was Peter or not, but it was a thorn. In verse 1, we turn to visions and revelations of the Lord. And those usually come to, in the scriptures, to prepared hearts. And they don't belong to one age. They were experienced by Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samuel, David, Mary, Cornelius, Philip, Peter, John, Paul, and others. Truth and duty had to be directly revealed with no complete Bible. They did have Genesis through Malachi. And when Paul met with the Ephesian elders on Miletus, he said, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. For him, that would have been Genesis through Malachi. And when early on in my ministry, I remembered what he said to those elders, that I've not said to declare the whole counsel of God. my purpose in my heart, I'm going to try to do that. Well, I failed because it took me just a couple, it took me 2 years to get through Exodus. So I didn't get there. But they come to prepared hearts, as I said, and Paul understood the gospel by revelation directly from the Lord. Galatians 1 tells us that he went to the Arabian wilderness and for approximately 3 years received divine revelation about the gospel and all the inherent truths related to it. And then he discusses in verses 2, 3, and 4 this miraculous experience. And notice how he says this. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. This is during his first missionary journey. Acts 14, I believe, is possible that this, what we just read about Lystra, where he was stoned, and that phrase, they thought he was dead. I think this is possibly what, I can't say that for sure, but it's possible that it is. Now, he didn't use a medium, a crystal ball, a talisman, a hypnosis, Ouija board, tarot cards. He didn't use any of those things. He didn't seek the experience. The experience sought him, and it surprised him. He humbly and timidly, after 14 years of ministry, he had 34 years total, but after 14 years, he pulled back the curtains and said, look what happened here. To reveal one of the most sacred and holy moments of his entire life. His personal will was so taken away, he speaks here as if he's a spectator. He speaks of himself in the third person as if he was an onlooker detached from himself. Now this is possibly, as I said, there in Lystra when he may have been physically killed. The road to Damascus is out because that happened 20 years previously. Supposing he had been dead, these people, that, and I imagine that's how they handled a lot of people in those days. They were expert stone throwers, let me put it that way. And when they said, he's dead, I imagine they knew what they were talking about. And then they removed him out of the city to put him outside the city wall. You remember that's what happened to Jezebel. The dogs came along and ate her body completely, well, almost completely. But they took him outside the city for him to be eaten by the dogs. That's how convinced they were that he was dead. And he might well have been. I can't tell you that for sure. But this was a translation of Paul into the third heaven. He remembered this occasion vividly because it was very unique. But he kept silence for 14 years. And the only reason he mentions it at this point was to defend his ministry and defend his apostleship and unmask these false apostles. Enoch and Elijah were taken to paradise and their bodies, they were translated. And in verse 2 he says, whether in the body I cannot tell, this was his soul without his body or both together. But one doesn't need a body to be conscious. The Bible very expressly says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 15:50. So when we inherit the kingdom of God, we're not going to have flesh and blood. 1 Peter 3, verses 18, 19, and 20 discusses a very unique event. You'll remember Noah preached his heart out for 120 years. Not one conversion. Well, the Lord, right around the time of his crucifixion, went to the spirits in prison. And we learn from 1 Peter chapter 3, well, wouldn't you know, these are Noah's neighbors that he preached to all those years. Now, when he says in the Bible, it says that he preached to them, it's not to give them a second chance. That's not the idea. The idea is this. Your condemnation is valid. You're here because this is where you belong. You rejected the truth of my word that I spoke through my prophet Noah. But in this case now, this was supernatural, like his conversion was, his call to the ministry was, because he killed Christians. He was not a Christian to start with, obviously. In verse 2 it says, he's caught up. This is similar to the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, carried from one place to another. This was a passive experience. Our glorified Lord had the stigmata, the scars of His crucifixion, His hands, His feet, His side. He could be handled and felt. He ate food. I can just see Him meeting the early disciples after His resurrection, and they would say, "How'd you get in here?" Through that wall right there. That's how He got in there. But in this case, Paul went to the third heaven, it says, verses 2 and 3. Did you know that there's three heavens? The Bible says there is. The first heaven is atmospheric. That's where you see the birds and all the weather we talk about all the time, and the clouds. The second heaven is the stellar heaven. That's the stars and the planets and so forth. But the third heaven you and I cannot see. That's paradise. That word is used three times in our New Testament. Here on this occasion. And during our Lord's active crucifixion. You remember, He was crucified between two thieves, both of whom were railing on Him, but one had a change of heart. Said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the Lord answered him, because of his tenderness of heart, "Today." Today, not tomorrow. "Today you will be with me in paradise." In our little town there, Warsaw, Indiana, in years past, I would take our small pets to a veterinarian in our town, a crusty old guy. In fact, he took care of the army mules in World War II. And he married an army nurse. Her name just went out of my mind. But they got married, and he became a veterinarian. And then he set up his practice there in Warsaw. And whenever I try to open my mouth about the Lord, he'd say, "Mabel, Mabel!" And she'd come and help me. And every single time, that same scenario, "Mabel, come take care of him." Well, then I heard he was sick in the hospital. Ah, captive audience. And so I went up to see him. I said, "Now, Dr. Clark, you know enough about medicine," because I found out what was wrong. "You know enough about medicine to know that you're dying." That's the way he talked. And I gave him this story of the thief on the cross. And that man got saved. And within 2 days, he was gone. But like the thief on the cross, I told him that, and he was just like that thief. He got saved just in the, as you and I would say, just in the nick of time before he passed off into eternity. But here's, it's mentioned. Now, look at that word paradise. That word paradise is a Persian word of all things. And you know what it is? It's a high-walled, private, beautiful garden where you only have your most intimate of friends. Isn't that precious? I like that. The paradise and glory with the Lord are fully manifest, and that's where Paul went. Now, God hasn't lifted the veil completely, so we can't see all the mysteries and the glories of heaven, how ethereal it is, indescribable forms, visions, praise, fields of light, love, felicity, palm groves, everlasting peace, wells of truth. You could go on and on, could you not? But it's impossible to describe in human language because it's an entirely different realm. Paul remained silent for 14 years rather than to attempt a description of what happened to him on this occasion. And when he returned to this dark, wicked, toilsome earth, he had no trouble renouncing it because his citizenship was in heaven. That's what he said. He saw the difference between aspiration and attainment. And how can we describe this? You know, one of the possible ways would be, like, and you covered in your biology class, metamorphosis. Think of the monarch butterfly. You know, when you look at the monarch butterfly egg, it's not very pretty. The larva certainly isn't. And the pupa isn't either. Now, the adult, that beautiful monarch, that's beautiful. And it's amazing to me that with those gossamer wings, they go all the way down to Mexico. It's the Lord knows how to do that. But he was enabled after this to see visions and forms that others did not see. He heard a voice that no one else heard. He heard that screeching, howling wind of Euroclydon because he experienced it. He experienced the shipwrecks, the prisons, all the rest. So heaven is not described here by scenery or colors or senses. And these are transfigurative moments. And apparently, silence, in Paul's opinion, is better than speech. And his name is secret. The secret of the Lord is with them that know him and fear him by faith. And to each servant he gives a white stone. And in that stone is a name written which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it. That's in Revelation 2:17. A white stone. Yes. When they did court proceedings in the Bible world, especially in Greek and Roman cities, they determined the guilt or innocence by the jury using white and dark stones. And if you were a white stone, you were innocent. Of course, after you get saved, you're innocent now. But he heard unspeakable words, verse 4, inscrutable, subtle, indescribable, sublime, ethereal, words not to be spoken here. And he wasn't allowed to make them known to others. Paul heard the unintelligible, but preached the intelligible word of salvation. Paul didn't speak of what he saw, but what he heard. I think that's very interesting, because we're saved by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Many have said they were, I don't know if have you seen books and heard testimonies of people, yeah, I died and I went to heaven. Ever heard people say that? I've heard that many, more than once. But here he says in chapter 12 and verse 4, that's unlawful. So I would not believe that if I were you. Human vessels not glorified cannot hold or carry or convey such holy contents. When our Lord was there at the Mount of Transfiguration, he invited his three buddies, Peter, James, and John, and he took on his heavenly appearance and spoke with Elijah and Moses about his upcoming crucifixion. And Peter was there, and he saw that. He actually kind of silly at the time. But later, as he thought about that, you know, I was there. But he says in 2 Peter 1:19, but we have a more sure word of prophecy than what I saw. That must have been a thrilling moment that he saw on that mountaintop. To see the Lord transfigured like that. He says, what you have here in your Bible is more sure than what he saw on that mountaintop. But I hope that it invests a sense of security when you have your Bible in your hand and you read it and try to put it in your heart and your soul. For our Bible is more sure than seeing a vision of Christ. Now, then Paul chose to glory in his infirmities, verses 5 and 6. Of such an one will I glory, verse 5. The one who was entirely mute and passive and who was the recipient of this experience. This was not because of any merit of his own. This translation to heaven that he experienced was a gratuitous blessing from the Lord. He had nothing to do with the plan. He was entirely passive. Verse 5, yet of myself I will not glory. He would not boast of his personal efforts. Only, this is curiosity, only of his infirmities. Do you like to boast about your infirmities? No, most people don't, because that's not normal. But he was abnormal in a sense here. He boasted about his infirmities. Remember, he was passive here. He saw visions and revelations. This was done to him and for him. He was a hearer only, no work, no service, no will from him. He was completely an observer. But in mine infirmities, verse 5, he would only boast of those things describing his weaknesses. Because then any accomplishment is from God's grace. And you know, as we read the scriptures, we find that Paul apparently had a rather diminutive frame. He wasn't the Charles Atlas of his day. He was not spending time at the gym, so to speak. In fact, in chapter 11 and verse 6, we learned that he was rude in speech. In fact, he apparently was so boring, poor Eutychus listened to him for a time, fell asleep, and fell out the window. So he wasn't the kind of speaker that kept you awake and on your toes. He was rejected by the Sanhedrin. He was not a great orator. He had contemptible speech. You know, when you and I are proud, we separate, we quarrel, and we fail of the grace of God. But when we're humble, we stay together and accomplish God's will. You know, a lot of people love dogs. They wag their tail, not their tongues. So though I would desire to glory, he says, I shall not be a fool, verse 6. He didn't want to be an empty boaster. He wanted to be judged by what they saw and heard in him, the evidence before their eyes, verse 6. He could have boasted about his accomplishments, his knowledge, his erudition, his education, his gifts, his success. And you look, imagine looking at his prayer letter. But he refused to dwell on those things. He did not want others to think of him too highly. He wanted others to notice what they saw and heard only, that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, verse 6. Paul never used a miracle or a mystical experience as a reason for claiming apostolic authority. He was not the Jim Jones of his day. He wanted to be judged by what he said, how he lived. And perhaps this was an oblique reference to the Corinthian boasters in chapter 11 and verse 4, the smooth talkers. And sad to say, there's folks that come into churches that because of their gift of oratory or their personality or their talk, like Judas apparently, they can sway people. And that's a very dangerous thing. Sometimes the Bible calls them wolves. So Paul refused to give specific details with regard to the third heaven, with regard to paradise. We know it exists, and that God and His saints will be there, glorified, holy, perfect. You know what I'm looking forward to? Not only being there, but I'm looking forward to getting rid of my sin nature. Oh, my soul. And every day it meets me. About the time I think I've gotten something conquered, it meets me on the bedpost the next morning. So there will be holy, perfect, blessed, and full enjoyment of God forever. For eternity. So our experience with the Lord can be similar to the intimate joys of a husband and wife together that no one else knows about. Don't boast of your experiences with the Lord, and I'll tell you why, because it makes us appear to be prideful or super spiritual. It can make weak believers feel inferior. And I can remember experiencing that in my own life when I was a brand new Christian. I'd hear people talk about this or that they experienced and what they'd gone through or what they did. And I, boy, I've never done that. And I felt really inferior to what they talked about. It tempts others to seek experiences instead of growth and fruit bearing, knowing Him, living as a pilgrim. The thief on the cross, a man condemned for his crimes, was invited to be our Lord's intimate friend and companion in paradise when he humbly pled for mercy. According to Revelation 2:7, the tree of life is in paradise with the healing of the nations in its leaves. And when you think about the third heaven, think of three shadows and types and figures from the temple. The outer court of the temple is called the court of the Gentiles, huge area capable of holding thousands of people. That could be the first heaven. The holy place, the second heaven, and the holy of holies could only be entered once a year during the Feast of Tabernacles by the high priest. Only the priest, once each year. You know, in Acts chapter 1, all the disciples were watching the Lord as he suddenly lifted from the ground and went up, 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 and finally disappeared in the clouds. That's how high he went. And he still wasn't into the third heaven. That's how high he went. The third heaven implies its wondrous heights. Paradise implies its ethereal splendor, beauty, blessedness, delightfulness. More blessed than supernatural experience is knowing the daily experience of God's grace. Knowing how God has given you grace to conquer this or that and to aspire to higher ground. So don't seek experiences, feelings, sensations, emotions. God's given us those things to experience, but don't focus on those things. What is my desire? To know Him and to please Him. What's my desire? An old Puritan divine by the name of Samuel Wilkes said, "A Christian never falls asleep in the fire or in the flood, but he gets drowsy in the sunshine." So there's an unseen world more real than the world of our experience. Did you know that the elect angels know all about this? In fact, welcome to the elect angels. Because according to Timothy and Peter, they desire to know the things that we're talking about and we're entering into at our pilgrimage. So the elect angels visit our services. Now, you can't see them, but they're here, according to Scripture. So elect angels, they have curiosity about what we do, what we say, how we sing, how we worship the Lord. The first paradise in Eden was lost through sin, but by God's mercy and grace, it can be regained in the third heaven. Life never ceases to exist. And my friend, I don't know what you're looking forward to, and especially if you're here lost. I've heard some people say, well, it'll be all over. No, it won't. Eternity has just begun for you, my friend. Priceless, hopeless, speechless for eternity. The first paradise in Eden was lost through sin, but by God's mercy and grace, it can be regained in the third heaven. Paradise. Life never ceases to exist. We can go consciously into heaven or hell, and that we will do that. All of us, according to our paganism, our Christ rejection, or our Bible obedience, will live beyond this life. Paul may have been without a body in paradise. We don't know. But he may well have been without his body. Because remember, you don't need a body to be conscious. His body was under stones in Lystra. At least that's my opinion. His spirit was in paradise. In Ephesians 3:15, Paul says a very enigmatic thing. He says, the whole family, in other words, the whole family of God, the whole family in heaven and earth. That's the whole family of God. You're one of those two places. You're in heaven or in earth. Twice-born saints are either in heaven or on earth. Because of what Paul experienced and heard, he could say, to die is to be far better to be with Him. Philippians 1:21. A long time ago, back in the late 1800s, Dwight Lyman Moody was coming back from England to America, and there happened to be a journalist on board that vessel, and he approached evangelist Dwight Lyman Moody, and he says, "Mr. Moody, are you ready to die?" He said, "No, but when I am, God will give me dying grace." And I like that answer. Then he went on to say to that newspaper man, he said, "One of these days, your paper is going to run a headline, 'Moody is dead.' Don't believe it. I'll be more alive than I've ever been in my life when Moody is dead." In recent history for me and my wife, there's a farmer in our church. His middle name is Faithful, just as faithful as could be. His wife Ruthie got very, very ill on more than one occasion. And finally, he was in the hospital for the last time, and Bob was up there to see her. And she said to him, there in that hospital room, "I'm going to give up the ghost." And she did. Back in January of 2011, I was walking up the stairs in the hallway, met my wife of 47 and a half years, and she stopped me. And I could tell by her expression and her look and her spirit that something, she's getting ready to say something very serious. And it was. She looked up at me with all earnestness and said this: "My course is finished." And wouldn't you know, within days, she was holding a grandchild in her lap, and she said, "Something's wrong." Within 24 hours, she was gone. The Lord told her that was going to take place. Just like He did with Ruthie. I preached her funeral. I noticed Patty, my wife of 47 and a half years, during those last couple of weeks of her life, incessantly reading the scriptures. She would not put them down. It was just like they were chained to her. She was reading them over and over and over again. And then finally that day she told me, "My course is finished." If you're twice born, you're going to be there. You're not there yet, but you will be. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this: "The seasons change, and you change, but the Lord abides the same, and the streams of His love are as deep, as broad, and as full as ever." And I'd like to ask Pastor to come and complete the service, if he would.
Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I think a few things to bring to point to our hearts tonight. A lot of people today in this world, a lot of believers that only believe the things about God based on if their experience in life is good. When their experience changes, their view of God changes. I like what he said tonight, which is based on the authority of Scripture in which he taught and preached, that Paul wasn't looking for experiences. Paul was interested that people would see his life, hear the words which he spoke, which were of the Lord. He also said this, that heaven is that place of wonderful, intimate fellowship with the Father. But to some degree, you have the opportunity to have that each day. I'd like to draw your thoughts to that fellowship tonight. Are you enjoying that fellowship with the Lord each day? Do you get transported, so to speak, in a very different sense, but do you get your spirit in contact with the Lord and time with Him? For that's the fellowship that we have, that is a foretaste of what we're going to have in glory someday. And we think of loved ones and maybe people that are getting up to that age of graduating to glory. There's no fear in that, because to die is gain. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I want to plead with somebody that may be here that's lost tonight without Christ. That means that if you were to enter eternity, you were to die, without Jesus, you would not go to the third heaven that He so aptly brought forth tonight from the Scriptures. But you could. You could be saved tonight. That's a glorious, glorious opportunity. Most glorious opportunity in life. I wonder if anybody's here tonight. You would say, "Preacher, as I evaluate the statement that life will never cease, that means my life will never cease. That means there's life after death. I am very fearful about that, because I am uncertain that if I die tonight, I would go to heaven." That concerns me, preacher. As I think about eternity, my life after this life, I'm uncertain that I would go to heaven. If you're here like that, would you raise your hand tonight in this service? Heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm uncertain about that, preacher. I don't know if I die that I would go to heaven. Like that? Anybody like that in the building tonight? I want to speak to you if you are. I want to encourage you as saints tonight that all that Paul went through, he could still glory in his infirmities because the power of Christ rested upon him. If you are in infirmities tonight, you can glory in them because of the presence and power. Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you for the emphasis, Lord, on Lord being humble before you and Lord, that your grace meets us where we're at in life. Lord, we thank you for the explanation of the scriptures, Lord, and learning not to base life on all of our experiences. Lord, to know you and to please you. Father, I pray that you'll take these truths and Lord, encourage hearts tonight, challenge hearts by it. Change our thinking, Lord, to conform to the Scripture. In Jesus' name. And stand with me if you would. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. The pianist plays. If God's spoken to your heart tonight about something from the Scriptures, maybe you've been more emphasizing experience in your life, looking for an experience, boasting about an experience. Maybe the Lord brings you back to not glorying in those things, but glorying in your infirmities. Glorying in knowing Christ and pleasing Him. I invite you to come. If He's dealt with your heart on another matter tonight, I invite you to come to an altar tonight. Songbooks, turn to hymn number 51. Great, great hymn of the faith as we close the service tonight. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Spirit washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Appreciate your attention to the Word of God. I'll have you be seated tonight. We'd like our ushers to come forward. We want to take up an offering for Dr. Williams and his wife. Of course, they've been in our prophet's chamber this week. We've enjoyed wonderful fellowship with them. And they leave to travel, and that's what they do. They travel, 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 and more travel. But we certainly appreciate their ministry and thankful to have so many years of relationship and partnership with faithful people of God. And we've had that with them for many, many years. Appreciate their good examples, godly examples, many, many ways. Now for a word of prayer. Brother Gary, would you pray over this offering? Amen.
blessing. Amen. We appreciate that very much. We'd like to invite you and your bride to go to the back and greet folks as they depart tonight. It's also good to have the O'Quinns with us tonight. O'Quinns with their littlest, their newest, and so it's good to have the O'Quinns. So you can by and see them on your way out as well. So welcome, welcome. All right, we've got a few announcements. Don't forget to check what's in your bulletin. We've got boys basketball tomorrow night, and then you young men that show up that are strong. JB's got a little job for you. That's not a big job, just a little job. As soon as you get there, about 6:10 or so, and it's in Bible Assembly. But there is no Bible Assembly tomorrow night. Ladies Bible study is this Thursday at the normal times, and Life and Leadership as well on Thursday. Friday is the Sweetheart Banquet. Saturday is Light on Purpose again. So our schedule this month got a little discombobulated because of the couples retreat, and so we have Light on Purpose again this coming Saturday. So please be aware of that. That's 9:30 down in the annex. We're excited about our baptism coming up next Sunday. And let me see what else we got here. Tonight's the last night to sign up for the Heart Science Fair. That's in 2 weeks. If you have any questions on that, you can see Pastor Jared. I've been seeing a lot of youngins with their book log. So good, good, good. Reading is good. But if you don't have a book log, get one from Pastor Jared or Miss Beth Lee. Reading is good. All right, let me see here. Teens, Pastor Jared needs to meet with you right up here. Because up here is going to be all of you who sponsored someone for the Philippine Shepherds Retreat. We need your picture, so you're going to be up here. Teens, you're going to be over here with Pastor Jared. How about that? There you go. And then also, for the York County Youth Development Center Ministry, if you're part of that ministry and you have not gotten a flyer, a sheet, please see Pastor Jared on that. And I think that's all of the announcements. Next Sunday night, we're going to have the special music song leader and pianist meeting. That's next Sunday at 5:45 p.m. We'll make mention of that in our upcoming services. I think that's all the announcements I have. Stand with me, if you will. It's been good to have you in the house of the Lord tonight. Good day in the house of the Lord. Any other last-minute announcements before we're dismissed? All right, Skip Barry, would you please dismiss us in prayer?
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,